bring you back to this place. Now listen to this. Now this is even in captivity. I'm wondering if maybe even here today, maybe some of us feel like we're in some kind of captivity. I don't know. We go through these seasons, and sometimes we're captive to finances or job issues. Sometimes we're captive to a sickness or loneliness or brokenness, or we feel like there's a situation where we just can't get out. We just can't get free. It's just one of those things that just seem to dog us and keep us, right? But here's the thing you got to learn in every circumstance like this. God always has a plan for you. And so sometimes we delay the plan because we're not paying attention, because we lost so much heart that we couldn't see a good plan for us if it hit us in the head, right? Because depression will do that. Discouragement will do that. It'll overwhelm you to this place. So it's so important that we know that God always has good plans for us. And so even in this place where they're going away into this desolate place, and actually he even calls it, he even tells them it's going to be 70 years, and then I'm going to bring you back. It's going to be 70 years. But in the midst of all that communication, look what he says. For I know the plans I have for you. Now, he's talking to people that are about to go into captivity. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. That's the will of God for your life. Now, we can mess that will up by making lots of mistakes. And it sends us into one of these dark places. Because then the thief has full access to steal, kill, and destroy. But sometimes we don't do anything really significantly off enough to cause desolation. But because we live in this broken, fallen world, we live under the government in some ways of the evil one, and because of the institutions and the things he controls and that, and sometimes even our just life gets really hard. But God's plans are the ones that you need to pay attention to, because no matter what you're going through, and these people have been through a lot, he says, you know what? Here's my plans. Even as you're going to captivity, here's my plan. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Can you imagine? These people think they've lost everything. They lost their homeland. They're never going to come back. But God had a plan. And the plan that he had to come back was literally an amazing thing. It involves the prophet Daniel and all of that involves. And it's amazing. Even while they were in captivity, God made them the head and not the tail. Through Daniel and some of the other leaders, they became really powerful citizens. And even when the peoples around them got jealous and tried to have them annihilated from the face of the earth, God used Esther and people in high places in the government, like Daniel and the others, to get them out, to keep them safe for the time when they would return. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So, Lord, I just pray right now. There are some people that feel like they've been banished to a place of exile today. Not all of us, but some of us have that feeling from time to time where we just feel like this place stinks. I don't know when I'm getting out. But I declare today over everybody within the sound of my voice and hearing this on the live tube, that God has plans for you. And his plans are to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, even when you're in a difficult place. These are the good plans. He proved that these were his plans because he's the good shepherd who cares so much for our people, for us, that he laid down his life and allowed himself to be crucified and killed to cover your failures, your sins, so that you could always come back to a good life, to a good plan. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And if you look at Romans 8:28 and many other passages, these are my favorite passages. I like just to go to them over and over again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So that sheep that's being disciplined for being in the wrong place and putting itself in danger and or needs to lying flat on its back, dying in its gases, and literally needs to be turned over, or else it'll die. Or that sheep that keeps going to the wrong pastures eating poison stuff that'll kill it, right? But God works even all of those things where we find ourselves in danger or messing ourselves up. We are truly our own worst enemy. There's God and the devil, and for some reason or other, we always try to gravitate toward darkness. And that's what being saved is all about. You get smarter and go, you know what? I'm not following that again. Because this guy, he only steals, kills, and destroys. But God said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Part of the Christian life is actually walking out to the place where you prove it. You give him a chance to prove it. You walk with God close enough, and he begins to prove it, even in the worst circumstances. So he says in Romans 8:28, with a straight face, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice that all part, all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, even the bad things. So he got this incredible insurance policy with God. Even the bad things, he's working for your good. Even the things that we got into by our own sin, or even things that attacked us when we didn't sin. One of the biggest things for the rod that the shepherd has is to keep the wild animals away, the beasts, staying up night and day to watch after this flock. Thing about the flock and thing about sheep is so important to know, and we kind of lose the translation because of our modern day, is that these sheep are absolutely dependent on this shepherd to survive. Without him in the fields with them, they would either kill himself, get too close to the water, be washed down the stream, or they would be killed by some poisonous plant they were eating that they seemed really delicious but wasn't for them, or some predator roaming around. This is the role of the shepherd. When he says he's the good of shepherd, this is what Jesus does. I think the thing is that got me is I've read about this. You know, obviously I'm not an animal husbandry person, but how completely helpless these animals are, and how completely necessary this motif that he formed from ancient times, from King David on, right, and formed, and even before King David, of course, but David helped us explain it, you know, what the good shepherd is. And then the good shepherd showed up even for the sheep in the form of Jesus, because he knew there was no way we could save ourselves. He didn't come just as a moral person, a moral teacher. He came as Savior and Lord. He came as Savior and Lord. He wanted you to know who was in charge, but also he came to save you from yourself, because our sins do us in. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus even went so far as the good shepherd to die on the cross and shed blood for us, so that would cover, the only covering that would do for our failures and our mistakes. And our failures and our mistakes take us straight to the darkness. They take us to death. They take us straight to sickness and illness and division and separation and divorce and other horrible things, right? And God just comes as the good shepherd to fix all that. Aren't you glad he's the good shepherd? And I just love this. Even in Israel's captivity, I mean, they're totally rejected. He spits them up out of the land. He warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them through prophets in every way he could to tell them, you're going bad. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And still they did it. And then they go. But you know what? The good thing is, and maybe some of you have done things like that. Maybe you know that you're sort of in a little bit of captivity and it's your own dumb fault. But you know what? Even though it's your own dumb fault as a dumb sheep, right? God's still there. That shepherd's still for you, not against you. So even in weakness, the best friend that a sheep ever has is that shepherd taking care of him night and day and watching over him so that he doesn't die, and making sure that he gets the right food and isn't bullied by the wrong sheep, because sometimes sheep can be real bullies, or doesn't walk, eating the wrong thing or getting too close to a stream or whatever. But here they are in captivity, and it's just amazing. He could have just shut the door, no revelation, no insight. But if you understand their captivity, you understand some of the greatest leaders of the Jews that ever existed happened during the captivity. And during that captivity, he raised these amazing people up, like the Daniels, for example, who prophesied of events that have not all been fulfilled, even in our time. That's how powerful the leaders he raised up, Daniel and his friends. We know about that, and the lion's den and all the rest. He kept elevating these Jewish leaders to major places of authority. But look what God says to a person that's in captivity. Maybe you feel like you're in captivity today. Maybe you know it's your own dumb fault while you're there, right? But you know what? God gives grace to the humble. And I want to just read, this is what God says, even in the place of captivity. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of creation of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. That's important. If you're in a place of limitedness, a place of difficulty, God says this, do the opposite. Don't decrease, increase in number there, do not decrease. Prosper there. Prosper there, I'll help you. The circumstances around your life may have gotten you hemmed in, or maybe some circumstances that are hard to get rid of or hard to avoid. Prosper there. I'll prosper you right in the middle of it. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. You too will prosper. Man, think about this. They're conquered people in jail. I mean, in a big jail. Conquered slave people. He says, pray for them, because if these people that are over you prosper, you too will prosper. Wow. Gives you a whole other look at your own government. Whether you like the government that's in charge or not, or whether they're your favorite ruler or not, whether they're good or bad or in between, pray for them. Because if our country prospers, if their decisions are good decisions, then we'll all be blessed. I tell you, I don't think there's ever been a time when more of us have prayed for our government than now. And whatever, if you think that just won the election turned everything around, you're really sadly mistaken. You have to understand your prayers and how important you are. Whether you like the person in president or not, whoever's in rule, he's saying to you, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Don't stop praying. Government can't do God's job, right? So it's important that we pray for our leaders, that they obey, that they do the right thing and make the right decisions and have wisdom about them. And in the Council of the Nations, that they do well, they make good decisions for us. And don't get us into negative places or trapped places, right? So pray to the Lord for it. He's talking about, these guys conquered you and took you away to their own country and made you slaves. Pray for it, because in their welfare, if it prospers, you too will prosper. Wow. Is that dramatic or what? Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. And I guess he had to add that phrase. Pray for these blood-sucking Babylonians. Are you serious? Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. That's interesting. Like, you're going to get out tomorrow. You're going to be gone. It's going to be okay. God's going to judge these people. Whatever. God did judge them. It was just going to be 70 years later. And he did speak. But these guys, they're trying to patch something. The people are uncomfortable. They're in this land, and there was kind of good news here. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay after all. But they were false prophets. They weren't walking through God's plan. It's going to be some time, and you are going to be okay, but not right now. Right? Listen to this. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Wow. That'll preach. I'll leave that one to move on. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Now, this is the key thing. Now, here's a very interesting thing. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And actually, this is exactly what happened in captivity. And God would raise up these people like Daniel, who became major leaders in the government for them, right? Major leaders and major prophets arose during that time to help them, because God had plans to prosper them, not to harm them, to plans to give them a hope and a future. And so he said, pray for these people that have put you in captivity. Pray for these people. Don't just pray for your favorite party or your favorite leader or whatever. Pray for all that are in authority, because if they do good, you're going to do much better. And if they don't do good, then you're going to suffer from it. So he's telling them that these conquerors, can you imagine saying to them, they ripped you out of your homeland, they killed your father, mother, brother, sister. Pray for them. Pray for them. Then he says this, these verses, and what I just read. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Increase in number there. In the midst of your trouble, increase. I'm the God of increase, not decrease. Don't buy this law of the devil that you're helpless or hopeless and that you're judged forever. Okay, maybe you've been cut back a little bit, but let's just consider this pruning. After every pruning, there's increase, not decrease. I pruned the plant. I want you to grow from there. I want you to move on. My plans never change. You messed up. You got yourself in trouble. But my good plan for you never stopped. My plans continue. Just admit what you did. Say, I'm sorry. And let's move on. Because I have plans to increase, not decrease. And that's no matter who's president, who's over the land, what governor, what authority, what situation you're in, what boss, whatever. Then he says this. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. I've mentioned this. Into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray for the government. Pray for the authorities in California. Pray. I mentioned that already. And in the United States and whoever's over you. And then I want to look at Psalm 27, 13, 14, because this is really a critical thing. I remain confident, David said of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. You know why? Because you have a master shepherd who is good, kind, who came that you might have life and have it abundantly, and cares so much for you that he sent his own son to die for your sins and your mistakes. He covered it. I remain confident of this, and this good one who would send his son, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I feel like I should just stop for a moment. So maybe some of you have been in a really difficult place. And I just want to declare this promise over you. The goodness of the Lord on you in the land of the living. And not 10 years from now, not 5 years from now, now. If you'd like to stand, just stand up. Lord, I declare, or everyone that's standing here, I declare every person that's been through a nasty time with their job, a horrible bout with sickness, trouble in their marriage or difficulty in their life. I declare in Jesus' name, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I came, John 10:10, that they might have life and have it abundantly. And I declare to you, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Amen. All right. So let's just look at Roman numeral 2 here on your outline, experiencing the God of peace. I think this word peace is such a namby-pamby word in English. What does namby-pamby mean anyway? I don't know. Anyway, picked that up from somewhere. But it's it's a weak word in our language, but peace in Hebrew is a strong word. When you say peace to someone, you say shalom to them, you're talking about their whole life. May God bless you when you go in and when you go out. May God, everything about your life. It's fully developed in the Hebrew, but in our language, we don't really have much of a development of what peace really is. But when you say shalom over something, it means every area of your life, may it do well. May you be blessed in everything. So somebody says peace be on you, they're talking about bless you in every possible way you can be blessed in the Hebrew, right? And that's their concept, which is really cool to know. It sets as a backdrop for us living in the good plans of a really good shepherd, one that was so kind to us that he sent his own son to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven and do well. We didn't get forgiven to be condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were given this price that was paid, and it was paid for us to do well. I came that they might have life in abundance. I know the plans I have for you to give you hope and a future. I love that prophetic word. Lord, we just thank you for these beautiful words that you've given us. And so I want to read from Acts chapter 16, 25 to 31. About midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. So they're declaring God's plans to them even while they're in this jail. And how you know this is not a comfortable jail. They're chained to the floor. That's, you know, their food's a little rough. They didn't put them in jail because they liked them. They put them in jail because they hated them and were trying to figure out how to get rid of them. So here they are. What are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God in jail. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." we are all here. I just love those verses so much. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household." Now, I like this whole thing because something very bad was turning into something very good simply by worshiping Jesus and the truth of who he was. So there's this part of the prayer where we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, I wear that out. That's preventative, right? But once I'm in trouble, what do? "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Like they're doing, they're worshiping. They're declaring the reality of their situation. There's only one person in charge of this jail cell, and it's not the devil, right? It's not one person, even to myself. I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd. See, the whole picture of sheep and shepherd is that shepherd is responsible for me. That shepherd keeps me from doing stupid stuff, right? And even when I do stupid stuff, he's there to rescue me. This is the good shepherd. This is the good plan of the shepherd. I think it's a pretty good one. Don't you? I like these plans a lot, right? And so we read then from this experience that Paul has where he gets out of jail. The jail cell, and the rest of the story is he gets out and because the jailer takes him out. And then the magistrates don't know what to do with him because they find out they're Roman citizens and then they let him go. They get out of that way. But it was this worship, this praise, this God of peace who they honored even in the midst of the storm. The singing in the storm is very powerful because you're declaring the God of peace over your circumstances. And every other power in the universe, including the devil himself and every other newscast and every other person is declaring negative things, but God's always positive. "I know the plans I have for you." That wasn't the plan. I have plans, a future and a hope. And so Paul explains the situation in jail a little better. And these are just words for us to grab a hold of in our life. Rejoice in the Lord always, even if you're in jail like him. I will say it again, rejoice. Now he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Now he's out of jail, right? But he's writing this letter back to them after this jail experience. So they can all identify. Rejoice. What was he doing in the jail? He was singing. You know what? Some of you today were singing in jail. Some of you are in jail. You've got some sort of situation with your body, with your family, with your situation, and you're here worshiping God anyway. That's why you don't have to come to church. You get to come to church because you're actually, as you worship like this in a place like that, you're declaring your own freedom, whatever the situation is, just like Paul. He says, "Rejoice, Lord, always. I'll say it again, rejoice." Now, he's writing to the Philippians. They knew full well what the situation was. He said, "Man, I like the sound of that. Rejoice. You guys remember. You remember, okay? Now, you might be in some more trouble, but I'm just encouraging you to remember, follow our example. Rejoice, Lord, always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Why can you do that? Because he's your shepherd, and he's your dad. He's your father in heaven. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise for you that are in turmoil, anybody that's in trouble. As you begin to do this and move in the opposite directions, praying and petitioning, not forgetting, but doing it with thanksgiving, it's amazing what God does for your soul. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable in this stinking place that you're in. He didn't say that, but anyway. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. What did they see in him? He's worshiping while he was in jail. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Wow. So we have a choice to go a whole different direction. We go with the good plans of the shepherd instead of the bad plans and bad advice of the enemy who not only steals from you, then blames you and makes it look like your fault. It may have been your fault, but he tempted you and brought you there. Even if it wasn't your fault, he'll blame you. When you get in a negative place, he's always hammering you, talking negative to you. God doesn't do that. That's not the voice of God. God lifts you up. He understands the failure. You understand the failure. Fine, we got that settled. Now what else are we going to do? "Well, I think I'll just rejoice now, Lord." Okay, good. All right, you're already toward the answer for this problem, right? I love it. So look again at this Philippians chapter 4. Again, rejoice in the Lord always, right? There's a choice to rejoice, right? In all circumstances. You know, matter of fact, and as we go down, gentleness and forgiveness, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your kind heart, your good spirit, don't let trouble harden you. And then we look at Luke. I want to just read this passage, because what they were really doing in that jail cell was they were giving to the Lord. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. They weren't judging their captors. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. This is Luke 6, 37, 38. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you in return. So even in captivity, even in a stinking place, giving out of that place, continue to worship. Whatever you can give in the situation, whatever you can do on your part to your part, for someone else even, it's actually the keys of the jail cell. Yeah. And it strengthens what's happening on the inside of you. It also does a number on your inside of you. Your past testimonies of God's grace in your life are meant to strengthen your new petitions and your peace. Notice petition and thanksgiving in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Look at this. I'll just read that again. I didn't actually read it. I read past that, but let me read this. He says there, right before he talks about rejoicing greatly in the Lord and all that, right? But look at Philippians 4, 6 to 8. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer with what kind? Thanksgiving, right? Present your request to God. And the peace of God, this shalom, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why does the peace of God need to come? So you don't make more dumb decisions. And also, so you'll rest and you take advantage of the Lord's provision. God always works from the inside out, and then he works from the outside in. He does both. We always want him to work from the outside first, right? But he always works from the inside out. He loves to do that. He can work from the outside in too. I like it when trouble settles in my life and I can be quiet. But it's amazing. You can experience the quiet, the peace before the answer comes. And the peace of God, he says, because of this lifestyle. You're not anxious. You're petitioning God. You're and even giving thanksgiving with the petition. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing statement. Finally, brothers and sisters, even in your trouble, even in the darkness, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Now, the greatest heroes I've ever known in the faith are people like this. There are some of you that are like that. No matter what, we just can't seem to keep you down. You just continue to worship. You continue to pray. You're here thanking God. You're in the place. And I want to tell you, not only are you not far from peace, but you're not far from a miracle. Because what's being exercised in this trauma is faith. And faith moves the hand of God. Without faith, as a matter of fact, it says it's impossible to please God. Sometimes there's nothing else to do but be happy and praise God anyway. And that's a hard time sometimes. That's why you don't have to come to church. You get this perfect setting where other people are, and not all of them are happy and glad they came as miserable you did. Some of them, right? But here we all are, worshiping the Most High God. And you got to admit, most times when we do that, even despite our circumstances, we feel this sense of joy, sense of victory, a sense of relief even. And that's why, because God supplies all our needs and our practical needs and our inner needs. He says, and I'm going to just read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 and 19. He's talking about the church, how they've been kind to them and given to them. He says, not that I desire gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. So these guys have given gifts back to him. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And then he ends with this. So you guys, I wrote you this letter. You sent me some stuff back to help me, probably in his next jail cell, whatever it was that he was. But look at verse 19. Oh, I love this verse. We could probably read this like 6 or 8 times. And my God will meet how many of your needs? All your needs. According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, when he solves a problem, he does a good job. He's really good at this. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, these are some of the best verses in the whole Bible. Look at Roman numeral 3. In the constantly changing landscape of our times, the only constant we have is that by faith, We live by faith. This greatly pleases the great shepherd. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why you keep finding yourself in stressful situations. Because when you exercise that faith, guess what? You're worshiping at the high tide of your life. And this worship in the midst of this trouble is precious to God. It's special to God. It's unique. It's even impossible to please God without faith. And so when you're having faith and you're worshiping, even in the midst of a trial, it's pleasing to the Lord. It's like a soothing aroma. It's like a sacrifice of, we call it the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that aroma is going up to heaven. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So while we're praising God, while we're worshiping him in the midst of a difficult time, this aroma is going up to heaven, and it's faith. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him in this way. And he goes through and talks about all these characters in Hebrews 11 that in the midst of difficult, trying circumstances, all the ones that we learn in Sunday school, all the heroes in the Bible, Noah and Abraham and all of them. Hey, Noah, I love the son I've given you, and now I'm answering that prayer, but I'd like you to go and sacrifice him now, please, on this mountain. Whoa. That's why Abraham's the father of all who believe. He actually did it. Went up to do it, and as the knife's come down, whoop, nope, changed my mind. He's testing him. He's the father, the Bible says, of all who believe. God took him to all that place, and it glorified God. And, of course, when his own son came, his own son, he let the knife come down. Isn't that amazing? How gracious your God is. How kind-hearted, how good-hearted, how merciful he is. How merciful. Sometimes when we get in trouble, we don't think he's so merciful. But he is. I want to read these last few verses in conclusion here. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 19. I want to read these verses. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he's comparing Jesus with the house of God, with the ancient temple. Let us draw near to God with a sincere and with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's so important that we understand the sacrifice that God made for us and how clean we really are before the Lord. Because sometimes when we get in trouble, we're wondering, you know, did we do something wrong, so wrong that God can't help us in this time? No, that's what the blood does. It cleanses and we take advantage of it. Let us hold, he says, unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. In other words, those promises were given to us by none less than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, by his stripes we've been healed. My, my. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, this whole thing of gathering together is staying connected to each other, because we are little Jesus running around with the Spirit on the inside of us. Because of the Spirit he put inside of us, he makes us like him. And so one of our main job descriptions with our other friends and neighbors here at church and in gatherings and places in our family is to be encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. That's one of our main job descriptions. So when we meet together, it's not for some traditional thing only. It's actually for being encouraging. You know, if I stand in that corner and I sing by myself in the worship, it's not going to be good, you know. It might be, even if I'm the best singer in the house, you know, and I'm not the best singer in the house for sure. But if 300 people, 200 people, 500 people stand singing, what is it? It's encouraging. Just by your presence. You're encouraging a person because the voices together cause this synergy, cause something to happen, and it's all done by faith. One of the reasons why we stay connected to one another is so we can encourage one another. There's something, this human encouragement has got God in it, right? And we actually encourage each other, you know, by even just singing together. There's an encouragement that gathers when we come together. You don't come to church to get your cup filled up in the way maybe you think. You come to offer sacrifice to the Most High God. In the process, it comes right back on you. Because it's impossible to give and not be given back to. So as you worship God with all your heart and you say kind things and you pray for people, encourage them in small groups and large groups, it's this exercise of faith that greatly pleases the good shepherd. It's living in the good plans of the shepherd. Look at the next few verses here. 32, Hebrews 10, 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood by side by side with those who were being treated, with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Oh, that's the key. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. This is the good plan of the good shepherd. He laid down his life, sacrificed for you to know the Most High God. And the confidence is what blesses God and pleases him. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't get caught up in some roaring stream. Don't let some predator get you. Don't eat the wrong stuff. These are all things sheep do, right? Don't throw away your confidence. Don't be afraid. Don't run away. Stay close. It'll be richly rewarded. Can I say that again? I really like this one. So don't throw away your confidence. It's not only it'll be rewarded. How will it be rewarded? Richly. This is good stuff. Don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. Some of you are doing the will of God right now, even by being here in church. Some of you are aching in your body. Some of you didn't want to come. But when you gather together, you become an encouragement to somebody else. Just the sound of the voices is encouraging to me, right? And so there's a friend over here, a person you don't even know, comes up to you and prays for you. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. So there's some perseverance sometimes. Sometimes some of our prayer requests have a fuse. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not shrink back. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. God takes pleasure. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but the one that keeps pressing in, keeps coming, keeps believing, keeps standing in the truth, and are actually ultimately to the little salvations and to the ultimate salvations, this is what gives God great pleasure. Amen? Living in the good plans of the good shepherd. Let's all stand. So, Lord, I declare today good plans. Could I have a prayer team to come up? Because this is a great time. Just you that want to minister, just on our team, just come up. You leaders up here. Because there's two pleasurable things that are about to happen. One of them is we're about to pray good plans on you. We're about to declare the goodness of the Lord over you. Where two or three gather together, there I'm in their midst. If we agree about anything, it'll be done for them. So here we go, praying for one another. What God does is he releases the authority in a place where two or three gather, and he's right there, the master shepherd, declaring the kindness and goodness of the Lord. I want to just do something that I haven't done in a while. Anybody that would like prayer, I just encourage you, or need prayer, I encourage you to come up, both the prayers and the prayees. I'd like you to come up, some of our leaders to come up and pray for people. But I think today, sometimes I have various things that I think God might want to do. Sometimes I have no idea what he wants to do. But I got a good feeling today as I was preparing this message about anyone that actually needs physical healing today. I got a good feel about that today. I always have an insensitivity to it, but the good plans of the good shepherd, it'd be just like him to heal you physically of something. But if you have other needs, financial needs, job needs, whatever, please come up. Lord, I ask you for your good plans today as we intercede together and we pray together. I pray, God, you'll give people hope. I pray, God, you would minister to them out of our simple prayers for one another. You said where two or three gather together, there you are in our midst. And I'm asking, Lord, for the good plans of the good shepherd today to manifest. Well, it's a financial need, a physical need. Lord, here we are, your humble sheep, here before you. But you equipped us with weapons and tools. And one of those weapons and tools is simply asking and praying for a breakthrough. You can do it right where you're standing. Take a moment and pause for a moment while we're here at the front. You can do that if you like. We're going to worship a little bit, I think, or probably we'll do a little worship. Yeah. We'll do a little worship. Stay as long as you like. Maybe pray for the person next to you or somebody across the way that you know you think may need encouragement. Come up to the front. If you'd like just to sing and just connect with God and asking Him to help you in your unbelief. Sometimes I like to pray, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Would you remember me today as I'm standing here in church and I'm asking for the good plan of the good shepherd? Would you come to me right now where I'm standing? In Jesus' name.